Set my timer. Well, again, good evening. Last Wednesday, I got the privilege to teach as well, and we started that message by asking the question, are you type A or are you type B? And we saw, according to the Bible, there are only two types of people who have ever walked the face of the earth, and that is that you are either lost or you're saved. And I circled the lost and circled the saved to show that these circles don't intersect at all. There's no in between. You either lost or you're saved. And as I indicated in that in a concluding slide, that message is really simple to understand. Today's message takes a little bit more focus to piece together, but I hope I'm able to communicate it to you in a way and you get as much out of it as I have, because I think it's a very helpful message. We're going to look at how the Bible distinguishes between the natural, spiritual, and carnal man. It ties really nicely to the message we had last week on lost versus saved. And when we rightly divide the Word of God, it helps our understanding. And when you don't understand this, you can end up with a thinking that's not supported by the Bible. Thinking such as Arminianism, which says if you don't produce fruit, which we're not asked to do, or you don't persevere, you can lose your salvation. Or Calvinism, that says if you don't produce fruit or you don't persevere, maybe you were never saved. Well, tonight we're going to see how the Bible explains this, because it explains it very well. And it came to mind to me, and yes, I do have random thoughts like this, it came to mind to me the Lucille Ball show, Lucy, her husband on the show she was married to, on the show his name is Ricky Ricardo, he frequently said, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. Well, I tell you this, when you understand natural and spiritual and carnal man, it explains a lot. It's going to help us with that. So to help us with that, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. So a quick little background, and Pastor Gus had this diagram up here on Sunday. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, first and second missionary journeys, and it shows us where Corinth is. And I put a little insert in there. If you see where Crete, the island of Crete is, Corinth is northwest of there, there's Athens. So Corinth was in modern-day Greece, and this is where Corinth is. So think about this for a little bit of background on it. It was inundated with human wisdom in light of the Greek philosophy that was part of their heritage. And in my engineering days, we had a saying that says, arguing with fill in the blank. And in this case, I'm going to use arguing with Plato is like mud wrestling with a pig. After a while, you realize the pig's enjoying it. Well, I think you could say that that saying could have originated here. It could have had its roots here. It's because this was the place of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. These people thought very highly of their mental intellect. In fact, they turned debate into a spectator event. So here's an important point for us as we get ready to open the Word of God. A point to remember is when people get saved just as they are. They finally understand the gospel, but they often have this human viewpoint in their thinking. And the Lord wants to replace that human viewpoint with his viewpoint. And where do you find that? You find that in his word. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to see an important distinction that we actually saw in the lost versus saved message. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we saw this last week, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if you look at this first distinction we see, you are either perishing or you're saved. And again, there's no in between there. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm sorry. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Essentially saying the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to do what? To save those who believe. So the only condition for salvation is to do what? The condition for salvation is to believe. And what are we believing? We're believing this message of the cross. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, You know, I've recently read through Exodus. They got a lot of signs. They're used to getting signs. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Greeks, foolishness. Now, this is really interesting. This word stumbling block is where we get our English word scandalous. And this word foolishness is where we get our English word moron. So this is how they view the gospel. Either you're scandalous to even be talking like this, or you must be a moron to believe this. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Interesting, too, that word power is where we end up, dunamis, is where we get the word for dynamite. It's powerful, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So please look ahead a couple verses to 1 Corinthians 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to look at verse 1. And it says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. So again, remember, these people love debate. They love rhetoric. I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's not trying to wow them with all his rhetoric. And the gospel he presented here is called the testimony of God, what God has done for you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we know it's rare to hear a clear gospel today. Even in evangelical churches, you hear a lot about it's believe plus some confusing element and just fill in the blank on whatever that element is. But the gospel is the very message that is the power of God unto salvation to what? To everyone who believes. So skip ahead to verse 6. And Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now the rulers of this age here, he's not necessarily referring to the political rulers. David Breese wrote a book called Seven Men Who Rule from the Grave. They are all philosophers who rule to this day through human wisdom and capturing the minds of people. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, a mystery are truths that were not previously revealed. The hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age, these guys right here, knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What for? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Apart from the Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things. And if you look at verse 9, we see that seeing and hearing, they're part of our five senses. We cannot know spiritual truth as it relates to the deeper things of God through empiricism. However, we can know some spiritual truths through seeing and through hearing, as the creation of God declares the glory of God. Now you can stay in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to throw a few verses up here to supplement this. But Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So you can learn some things about God through sight. I'm also going to go to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So again, there are things that we can learn about God through our sight. In 1 Corinthians 2, where you should be at, Paul's referring to the deeper things which you cannot understand. For example, you cannot understand the gospel just by looking at creation. But we see from the Bible then, God enlightens those who are rightly related to him. Apart from the Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. You can understand things which the eye can see, the ear can hear, and the mind can understand. You can understand the things which the eye can see, ear can hear, and the mind can understand. You cannot understand the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Paul taught that you cannot understand spiritual things through empiricism or rationalism, but they can be understood. The Spirit of God's what makes the difference by way of revelation, by inspiration, and by way of illumination. Man has an inability to understand the things of God on a deeper level. And again, I'm going to throw some verses up here and ask you just to stay in 1 Corinthians. You can write these down if you'd like. Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are what? They're futile. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse very familiar to many of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? He will direct your paths. And Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seems right to a man. How many times are we facing that? Seems right to me, but its end is the way of what? Its end is the way of death. And Proverbs 28, 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is what? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How many times have you heard somebody tell you, you just need to trust in your heart to do what's right? Well, I tell you what, that's only true if your heart is filled with the Word of God. If your heart is not filled with the Word of God and you trust in your heart, it's going to take you down the wrong path, because Jeremiah 17 says what? The heart is what? It's deceitful above all things. And you know what? It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do not trust your heart unless it's filled with the Word of God. Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I highlighted those in color, the contrasting. It's loaded with contrast here. Because, think about this, because God's thoughts are not your thoughts, God has given us his word. And with the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can understand spiritual things. So we see through the Spirit, you can understand spiritual things. The Spirit searches. He has access to the mind of God. And we saw that in verse 10, that the Spirit searches. Let's look at that again. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And again, the deep things of God go beyond what you can see with your naked eye by way of creation. God has revealed deep things to us. The word revealed means to uncover or unveil. Apart from the Spirit of God, the deeper truths of God's word would be out of reach for us. Only the Spirit of God has access to the mind of God, and he's revealed these deep things because he has access to that mind. So the Spirit searches. Secondly, the Spirit knows, but we do not. The Spirit knows. And we see this in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? Except the Spirit of God. You wouldn't know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God revealed it to us on the pages of Scripture. The Spirit knows, but we don't know. For example, I might think that you are listening to me and understanding and following me right now, but you might be wondering what you're going to have for snack when this is over. Maybe you're all having popcorn now. I don't know that, but your Spirit knows that. In the same way, the Spirit of God knows the mind of God the Father because they're part of the triunity of God, the Trinity of God. The Spirit indwells in all believers, partly for the purpose of enabling us to understand and then live out those truths in our lives. So the Spirit searches, the Spirit knows, and thirdly, the Spirit indwells. And this is true of all believers. We are all who trusted in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Spirit indwells in us in order that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This freely given should remind us of the word grace. So think about this. If you wanted to be a skillful scientist, wouldn't it be great to have the spirit of Isaac Newton? If you wanted to be a skillful musician, wouldn't it be great to have the spirit of Beethoven? How about artists? Who wouldn't want to have the spirit of Leonardo da Vinci? But think about this a second then. If you want to be a skillful Christian, wouldn't it be great to have the spirit of Christ? And the answer is, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you do. So we know here, the Spirit searches, the Spirit knows, the Spirit indwells, and fourthly, the Spirit teaches. So it's important to be rightly related to him. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit knows the deep things of God, and the Spirit indwells in the believer so that you may know. So if we look at verse 13 again, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The idea is comparing spiritual truths with spiritual words. And if you look at this word, words here, think about this. The Spirit of God inspired the very words of Scripture. And now the Spirit of God is doing what? He's teaching us those words. So verse 10, we have revelation to the writers of Scripture. Verse 11, we have illumination. The Spirit helps us know the things of God. Verse 12, we have inspiration. The Spirit through the Scriptures gives us this truth. And in verse 13, education. The Spirit teaches. Now, these are various aspects of the Spirit of God involved in wanting you to know the truth of the Word of God. So, question here is, should these truths affect the way you approach the Word of God? Does this really matter to you? Well, the answer is absolutely. Studying the Word of God, hopefully what we're doing tonight, is not just an academic exercise. We're trying to understand, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the deeper things of God. An example of this, the Bible shows us the importance of prayer. And again, you can stay in 1 Corinthians, And I'm going to show you Psalm 119, 18. It says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. There's a very prayerful aspect of Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So what's our part of it? Our part is to consider. But the Lord is the one who needs to give us understanding. There are two parts to all this. The first step in Bible study is to abide in Christ and pray. Again, studying the Word of God is not an academic exercise. So God controls those who are rightly related to Him in order to enable them to understand the Word of God. So let's continue in 1 Corinthians 2 with verse 14, and we're going to see three men described here for our lesson tonight. And keep in mind, there were no chapter divisions in the original manuscript. So here we start, verse 14. But the first one we're going to see here, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, our man number two, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. So there's one, two, three, as to babes in Christ. And notice the conjunctions here. But, for, but, and. This is one continuous discussion all tied together here. So our first man is the natural man. And if we look at the meaning in Greek, psychikos, it's soulish, of the senses, dominated by the soul. This Greek word is where we get our English word psychology. Interesting enough, in James 3:15, it translates sensual. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's translated the same way in Jude 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual means dominated by the senses, dominated by the soul. The natural man operates under empiricism and rationalism apart from revelation. So he does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And in the context, the things of the Spirit of God are the deeper truths in the Word of God. So his identification is the natural man is not saved. And he does not have the Spirit. He is not saved and does not have the Spirit. We're going to go back to verse 14 where you should be at. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The word receive here is the Greek word dekomai. It literally means to receive to yourself. The natural man does not embrace this. It doesn't mean that he can't understand some things. People, for example, can hear the good news and not receive it to themselves. And this is illustrated in the parable of the soils, where you can find this in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Soils 2, 3, and 4, all dekomai, they all receive the seed, but they don't all bear fruit. Soils 2 and 3 received the seed, but they did not bear fruit. Soil 4 bared fruit. The unbeliever, on their hand, doesn't even receive it, just as soil 1 never received it, and they have no life. So the natural man's identification, he's not saved, and he does not have the Spirit. Looking at Jude 19, 1:19 again, these are sensual, psychikos, persons who cause divisions. again, not having the Spirit. In Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is what? He is not his, which means he is not saved. This is the natural man. Now, with spiritual assets, he has none. He has no spiritual assets. His spiritual abilities, he does not receive the things of God. Why is that? They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them. He cannot know them because he does not have the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is referring to the deep things of God. Number five is spiritual need. He's blinded to one message in particular. He's blinded to the gospel. He is blinded to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 18 again, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:23 again, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And again, stumbling block is where we get that word scandalous, and foolishness is where we get that word moron. The natural man views the gospel either as you're scandalous to even talk about this, or you must be a moron. And I can tell you, it was interesting, back when I started a company in 1997, one of my board members said to me years later, he might almost meant as a compliment, it wasn't a compliment, but he said, I can't believe somebody can have your capacity for running business and yet you could be foolish to believe the gospel. It's because he can't understand that, because he's a natural man. He questioned my ability to run a business because he thought, you have to be a moron to believe this. We've got a moron running our business. Well, Frank, thankfully, I believe in what's the power of God. So how can a natural man become a spiritual man? Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Ephesians 1:13 through 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So when we're presenting the gospel, we need to be accurate. We also need to be prayerful, because the Spirit of God must take the truth of the Word of God and bear on the conscience of the unbeliever, not only their need of salvation, but the truth of the gospel, and open their eyes to that. And then they must do what? They must personally believe it. We do know the Spirit of God has been sent to equip the lost of their need to be saved. And we see in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will do what? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So again, how does the natural man become a spiritual man? John 7:38 through 39 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. When you believe, you receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? When he died for our sin and rose again and ascended to heaven and is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He has now sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in every person who believes. So another question for you. Should these truths affect the way you witness? And again, the answer is absolutely. It's not just having a method down. As important as having a method might be, and last week I used the John 3:16 diagram as a method, and as important as that is, there's a spiritual component when it comes to witnessing. The Spirit of God must open the eyes of the unbeliever. And obviously, the clearer we are in delivering the gospel, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with. As we did in Lost vs. Saved last week, that we started by the gospel of understanding that God is holy and we are all sinful. Romans 6:23 indicates that there are wages connected with sin. For the wages, what we earned of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from the love of God for all of eternity. And then we have this contrasting conjunction, thankfully. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The remedy for spiritual death is spiritual life. Because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, we can be saved and have, present tense, everlasting life. And we looked at John 3:16 last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that have, again, is in the present tense. Everlasting life lasts forever. One of my favorite verses, very familiar to most of us, Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace. Grace is undeserved favor. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. For by grace you've been what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternally separated from the love of God. Oh, how'd that happen? Through faith. There's got to be something I do. No, it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest not of works, lest anyone should boast. So trusting in Jesus Christ is how a natural man can be saved. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. As I've said a number of times, it's that simple. It really is. So understanding that, let's move on to the second man that we're introduced to in 1 Corinthians 2. It's the spiritual man. And he's found in verse 15, contrasted to the natural man. So verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So looking at the spiritual man, the meaning is pneumatikos in the Greek. And pneuma is the word for spirit. The spiritual man is dominated by the Spirit. His identification. The spiritual man is saved, and therefore he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And to state the obvious, you cannot have the Holy Spirit dominating your life if you don't have the Holy Spirit to begin with. Let's take another look at Ephesians 1:13. Again, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So first you heard the gospel, then you believed in Christ. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your salvation was all due to Christ. You're kept saved all due to Christ. So the spiritual assets of the spiritual man, the spiritual man is not only indwelt, but also filled with the Spirit. The spiritual man is not only indwelt, but also filled with the Spirit. And we'll look at Ephesians 5:18 here. You can stay where you're at. I'll put it up here. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with or by means of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has a dominating effect on their life. Just like somebody here in that verse who is drunk with wine. That wine dominates them. It affects their thinking. It affects their speech. It affects their walk. The spiritual believer is affected by the Word of God in their mind. It affects their speech and it affects their walk. To be filled with the Spirit here is a command, because it's not something that's automatic. So the spiritual man is not only indwelt, but he's also filled with the Spirit. And fourthly, his spiritual abilities, he has the unhindered capacity to understand the things of God. John 14:16, the Spirit is here to teach you all things. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. On verse 15 again in 1 Corinthians 2, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now to judge means to discern, to come to right conclusions. And all things in the context here are all things of the Spirit of God, meaning to come to the right conclusions based upon the Word of God. And at the end again, it says, is rightly judged by no one. Unbelievers do not understand the spiritual believer because they're operating under human viewpoint. The spiritual believer is operating under divine viewpoint. Unbelievers think of what? Unbelievers, and do we not see this in the world of social networking? Unbelievers think of glorifying self. The spiritual believer thinks in terms of glorifying the Lord. The mode of operation, diametrically opposed, completely opposite. The unbeliever is out of touch with this thinking. The spiritual need of the spiritual man is to continuously walk in the Spirit by faith. To walk in the Spirit by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. We can see the importance of walking by faith in Romans 8. Walking the same way that we are saved. Allowing the Spirit of God to lead us as we walk by faith, yielding to the Lord and enjoying fellowship with him. Notice the end of verse 15. Yet he himself is what? He himself is rightly judged by no one. When you are spiritually minded, walking with the Lord, and making decisions based upon the Word of God, there are going to be people who think you are insane. This will be true of unbelievers, but it'll also can be true of the carnal believer. But here's the thing, you are not rightly judged by them. Why? Because they are not thinking the same way that you are. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who's the we here? We as the spiritual believer. We have the mind of Christ. Why is that? Because they're walking with the Lord. They're taking in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is bringing them to right conclusions. And this, again, this is a process. So you got to pause and ask this question then. Is the believer always spiritual? Is the believer always spiritual? Now that would be preferable, right? That would be preferable for the believer to be spiritual. What does Galatians 5:16 say? I say then, do what? I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're not dominated by the Spirit. So you can walk in the lust of the flesh. Romans 5:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice the word may. And in believing, when you are not walking by faith, responding to the Lord and His word, you are not going to be filled with joy and peace. This is conditional truth. This isn't positional truth. God wants us to be spiritual believers, but spiritual doesn't mean mature. Spiritual means you are filled with the Spirit. You are letting the Spirit of God dominate you, dominate your walk, dominate your speech, dominate your thinking. God wants to bring you to maturity, but you can be a mature believer and go carnal at any moment. Spirituality is moment by moment. Maturity is an absolute growth process. As you are spiritual, you will grow. And as you grow, you'll understand how to be spiritual. We can go round and around from carnality to spirituality on our way to maturity. So understanding that, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3, over to verse 1. We're going to be introduced to the third person in the passage, our third and final man tonight. We're going to look at the carnal man. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So look at this in four verses. Paul calls them carnal four times. We have believers and even Bible teachers today who say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. The question you'd have to ask is, have you ever read your Bible? It's really clear and it's helpful to understand this. So looking at the carnal man, the meaning in Greek is sarkakos, fleshly, of the flesh, dominated by the flesh. The carnal man is dominated by the flesh or the sin nature. But is this person a believer? How would we know that? Well, let's just look in verse 1 again. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He calls them brethren at the beginning of the verse, and he says that they are in Christ at the end of the verse. They're clearly believers. His identification then, the carnal man is saved, and therefore he's indwelt by the Spirit. He's saved, and he's indwelt by the Spirit. His spiritual assets, a carnal man is indwelt by the Spirit, but he does what? He walks like an unbeliever. He's behaving like a mere man. He's living his life like he wasn't saved. He's operating out of his flesh, out of human viewpoint. He's thinking of the things of the world. And he may even be moral, but he's not spiritual. But is he saved? He's absolutely saved. And does his carnality affect his growth? It surely does. Number four, his spiritual abilities, he can only be fed milk. The ABCs of the Word of God. He can only be fed milk. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. There's nothing wrong with milk, but the whole point here is I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. All they could handle was milk. And that's fine for an infant, but as you age, if all you can drink is milk, that's a problem. You're not growing. The need was to confess their sins and walk by faith. The need was to become spiritual. Paul was stating this to them so that they would acknowledge their carnality, And think about this. When he asked at the end of verse 4 here, are you not carnal? They were likely very surprised. They were thinking they were spiritual. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, but they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. They were thinking they were spiritual because they had tongues. They had prophecy. All of that. All those spiritual gifts. But Paul said, you do not have love. You do not have the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you are carnal. Now, some believers can live in overt sin and still think they're spiritual. How can you describe yourself as spiritual when you're yielding to your flesh? So the spiritual need of the carnal man is to confess his sins and walk by faith. Confess his sins and walk by faith. We've seen this verse many times. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a place for us to confess sins in your life and admit, Lord, I'm carnal. Lord, this is wrong. It's part of having a relationship with someone, in this case, the Lord. And then yield to the Lord and start to walk by faith in him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 again, we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. So pause a second here again and ask another question. Can a believer be both carnal and spiritual at the same time? Can you be carnal and spiritual at the same time? There's quite a division amongst this. Some people teach you can be spiritual in some areas and carnal in other areas at the same time. But I'm going to show you, I think we can show you from the Bible, distinguish at any given moment, you are either spiritual or you're carnal. And as you are spiritual, the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and penetrate into areas of your life and create spiritual growth. It does mean you are not yielding to the flesh in those areas at any given moment. As you are walking with the Lord and enjoying a relationship with Him, the Spirit of God is going to lead you. The Lord does want to direct the lives of believers. As we walk with the Lord and grow, we have a yes button on. Yes, Lord, you can make those changes. Show me. As we relate to the Lord, He wants to adjust our thinking. If you're walking with the Lord and you haven't made all the adjustments, you aren't necessarily carnal. You're just experiencing the maturity process. So back to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul called the Corinthians carnal, looking at them overall, not assessing if they were yielding to the Lord at any given moment. He says in verse 3a here, for you are still carnal. Now, why waiting? Carnality is not going to automatically change over time. Why waiting to be spiritual? A believer could be years into carnality. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Where do envy, strife, and divisions come from? According to Galatians 5, it's the works of the flesh. So when it's true in our life, we're carnal. You're carnal when you're not guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I thought about that through all of this COVID stuff. We're supposed to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. We need to guard what we have here. Now think about these Corinthians. Paul's telling them they're carnal. Again, they likely thought that they were spiritual. They had a high viewpoint of their wisdom. But he surprised them and said, you know what? You have wisdom, but it's human wisdom. You have the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. He was raising the question, are you not behaving like mere men, so that they would stop and evaluate? He wanted them to acknowledge that they were carnal and confess it for purposes of yielding to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to change their thinking and change them. So again, can a believer be carnal and spiritual at the same time? I think we're going to see here, the Bible says no. And we have a bunch of verses. Hopefully you got the handout from the web. There's a number of verses here. We're just kind of summarize them to show what the Bible says about this, starting with Matthew 12. The Bible's clear. Either you are with me or you're what? Either you're with me or against me. Either the tree is bearing good fruit or bad fruit. Verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil brings forth evil things. You're one or the other. You're spiritual or you're carnal. James 3 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings, blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water or fresh. It's one or the other, carnal or spiritual. James 4:4, adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, if you're going to be a friend of the world, people, do you know what you are? You're at enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be what? A friend of the world, this is where we were before we were saved, makes him an enemy with God. In Romans 8, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled to us who do not walk, what? You're either walking according to the flesh, or you are walking according to the Spirit. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. Galatians 5, for the flesh does what? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are what? They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, you are carnal or spiritual. You're spiritual or carnal. 1 Corinthians 2, again, verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. So again, Paul is showing you are either spiritual or you're carnal. There's clearly a difference. In 2 Corinthians 5 again, third time, for we walk by what? Faith, not by sight, one or the other. When you are walking by sight, you are not walking by faith. It's one or the other. 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, you know what it says? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? We have true fellowship with one another. So if you're walking in darkness, you're either walking in darkness or you're walking in the light. You're either one or the other. You either claim to have fellowship and you're not, or you're really having fellowship. It's antithetical. It's one or the other. It's a contrast here. So to summarize this into a quick chart here, we have the natural man is unsaved. They have no spiritual assets. Their problem is they have no capacity for spiritual truth. The chief characteristic, they have a negative attitude towards spiritual truth. The spiritual man is saved. And their spiritual assets, they're in Christ, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Their problem, spiritually speaking, is none. Now that doesn't indicate that they're fully mature or that they understand all things. Maturity is a process in time. But for sake of this characterization, they have none. Their chief characteristic is they have a positive attitude towards spiritual truth. The carnal man is saved. And look at this. Look at their spiritual assets. Same as the spiritual man. They're in Christ. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Their problem is they're controlled by the old sin nature rather than the Holy Spirit. And the chief characteristic is disobedience to God's word. They walk like an unbeliever. So to close out this message then, how does this all apply to you? We saw last time, again, every person you meet is either lost or saved. Luke 19:10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Jesus Christ came to seek and save that was lost. Even though we have lost and saved, everybody who is lost is savable. We need to remember that. It's really that simple. The jailer understood that he had a sin problem. He is the unrighteous that we've been reading about in the scriptures, these two messages. He wants to make it right with God. He's asking how to do that. If you're not right with God, you can do it too. And again, like I said last week, and just in the quietness of your heart, right where you're at, no walk in this aisle, no saying a prayer, no committing your life to Jesus, you just need to simply trust in Jesus Christ. You're relying on his finished work to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you do that, you're going to be saved and have right now everlasting life. A second and final application for tonight is every person in the world fits into one of these three categories: natural, spiritual, or carnal. All unbelievers are natural man. As a believer, you're either spiritual or carnal at any given moment. And as you are spiritual, you can grow from a babe in Christ and you can mature to an adolescent, to a mature believer. But at any given moment, you can walk in the flesh and be a carnal adolescent or a carnal mature believer. And it's important to distinguish between natural, spiritual, and carnal. And I love this diagram. It's family of God versus fellowship with God. It's very helpful, especially for a new believer, I believe, to see where do these all fit in here. The natural man is not saved. He's a lost sinner. He has not put his trust in Jesus Christ. But Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you come into the family of God. The spiritual man is in the family of God. The carnal man's in the family of God. The difference is, when you sin, you're living a life of misery. You're out of fellowship with God, but you can never penetrate through that wall. Once in the family, always in the family. This is a great way of being able to depict visually how they're all compared. Many Christians do not distinguish between the spiritual and the carnal. As I mentioned briefly in the beginning, lordship's position that if you're living in carnality, you're not really saved. But think about that. Is that what we just read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians? He affirmed their salvation throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. Salvation is not their problem. The problem with the carnal believer is their walk with the Lord. So understanding this, as I said earlier, it explains a lot. You might have gotten saved and thought, "I'm going to be done sinning." Recognizing these distinctions really helps us, and it can help us with even our assurance of our salvation. And once again, once in the family of God, always in the family. And if you're in the family but out of fellowship, confess your sins. When you're out of fellowship, you're miserable, but God's provided you the solution for that. So again, I'll end. Are you type A? Are you type B? Either way, God has a plan for you. Let's finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for a copy of your word. We thank you that when we trust in you, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just pray that we would be just filled with the Spirit. Pray that we would let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to transform our thinking, understanding the deeper things of God, and mature us from a babe in Christ to a mature believer. And pray, Lord, as we walk moment by moment and recognize we can stumble and we can fall into carnality, pray that we would just confess our sins and we would get back right with you and have right that relationship. And again, I would pray also for anybody out there who is not clear whether heaven's an earned reward or free gift, that they can trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sins. Recognize that God is holy and they are sinful, and they need to just simply trust in his finished work, and their sin debt will be paid, past, present, and future. And that doesn't mean that they're done with the sin nature, but it means that they're at a beginning point where God can start growing them and using them as they yield to him and let the Spirit work in their mind. We again thank you for this day. Thank you, and just even pray for those who are out still in the snow traveling, that you provide them travel mercies. And thank you again for this opportunity to open your word and just understand the deeper things of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.